we just continue the celebrations and all of those things. And so I won't embarrass Alice by saying it's her birthday today, but you could congratulate her if you'd like to. 20-something, I'm not really sure, but 20-something probably. She's much younger than her husband, in spite of what he tries to tell us. And we're not going there. And today also we are grateful to have a snowbird with us for the winter, but she's heading to parts north this week. So Carol is going to head back north for a little bit, and then before you know it, she'll be back to see us. So we think you actually belong here, and we don't know why you keep going up to Maine, but, you know, it's the way it is. One day, Carol's going to see the light. So anyway, we're grateful for the time you allow us to share with you, and we'll adopt you formally at some point and say, sorry, no more heading north. So anyway, so those are all the wonderful celebration things that we do, and it's wonderful to be family. So we want to look at what God's Word has for us. We've been looking the last few weeks at some of the post-resurrection appearances that Jesus did, these drop-in experiences. You remember the times when Jesus just kind of materialized inside the room, didn't come through the door, didn't knock, just showed up. And it's been really fun to look at some of these surprising things that this all-powerful, reigning God, conquering Messiah chose to do in his post-resurrection days with his disciples before he went back to the Father. And so we've come to the last one. So next Sunday, as we talked about, is Pentecost, and we'll be celebrating that. But today we're arriving in Acts chapter 1, the lead up to that, the very last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples before he heads back. And so we've been looking at Jesus' best friend forever. And so today we're looking at Jesus' best friend forever, God on a mission. And so he chooses us for this wild thing called his mission for the kingdom. And so here's my introductory paragraph we can read through. A more fascinating story could not be written. Every detail from the prologue to the climax staggers human comprehension. Jesus' brief journey, shoulder to shoulder with everyday men and women, continues even today to command attention and fire up imaginations to write, discuss, argue, go to war, or advocate for peace. Up there is one of the most perplexing aspects of God's ongoing desire for a relationship with his favorite creation is the active, often exasperating, Jesus' presence in the world stage through, of all things, the church, aka us. And so for 21 centuries now, the church has been in existence, and it has been greatly loved and greatly embraced and rejected with the biggest amount of hostility possible, and the pendulum keeps swinging. And in our day, for those of us who are old enough, we see the pendulum swinging one more time, and it's not really new, it's just the same old thing coming around. And so I think we are once more of, as a church, we are more the exasperating Jesus presence on the world stage, and they think we should change our mind and change our message. And that's not happening because God hasn't changed his, and he's not changing his message. And so we find ourselves a little bit on the outs with what the world is choosing to decide. So we want to look at this this morning in Acts chapter 1. And one of the ways we study Scripture, one of the ways we avoid error, is always comparing Scripture with Scripture. You know, it's always dangerous to pluck out one verse out of the middle of nowhere and make a huge teaching or a huge dogma on it or huge theological understanding just based on one single verse. Many of our cults that we have going on around us today have done that. They've plucked one or two verses and they've built their whole teaching on this, even though what they now believe flies in the face of what the whole counsel of God tells us. And so we always want to be making sure that we're, you know, every once in a while, have you ever had one of those things, you read a verse and it kind of freaks you out and it's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was I think I probably did that. You know, like everyone at some point has the one, you know, the sin against the Holy Spirit for which there is no pardon. You know, has anyone ever been hung up on that verse? It's like, oh, I'm afraid I've done that. I'm sure I've done that. And, you know, so we need to look at the whole counsel of God in that. And so we'll do that this morning. And there's some really cool things that come out of this as we look at some of the other writings, the other things that has been provided for us to give us a better understanding. So Acts 1, 1 through 11, and we'll just start going through little by little. Number one, your first blank there, if you're following on the back of your bulletins, if you like filling in the blanks, it's granting the inside scoop. So the first two verses of Acts chapter 1, this is Luke writing, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, and he's referring to what we refer to as the Gospel of Luke, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So as he begins this second letter, the second writing, second book, he recaps what he did throughout the whole gospel, showing everything that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so if you can turn back then to Luke's gospel, I just want to look at a few verses there. And in Luke chapter 24, and so reading a few verses, but I'm going to read them mixed up. I'm going to shuffle his verses. So you see them written there. We're going to do 44, 25, 26, 45, 27. If that's too confusing, just listen. And I don't want you getting dyslexic here this morning. So verses in Luke 24, verse 44, reads like this. Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. 25 and 26. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Verse 45 is probably one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And back to 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Before we go any further, I want to pray for us that God would open our minds so we could understand Scripture. Have you ever read Scripture and wondered what that was talking about? I don't understand that part. I don't get it. Let's just pray. Father, we just ask that one more time in our gathering here this morning, you would come by an action of your Spirit. You would open up our minds, which are so easily closed with predetermined ideas and fixed thoughts, things we've been taught in the past, and that you would open up our minds to understand Scripture. We thank you that you've done it before, and we don't think the disciples were any brighter than we are. And so we ask, Father, that you would once again do that miraculous thing of opening up our minds to capture what you're speaking to us this morning. And we will bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, then, is giving them the inside scoop. He's trying to say, I've been with you guys for 3 years. I'm about to leave. I'm about to accomplish the final thing here that the Father has given me to do. But it's so critical for Jesus, because remember the many times Jesus explained to them and the disciples would come and they go, we don't get it. And Jesus would go, okay, you guys are really slow with this, but anyway, I'll try again. And he would really make an effort for them to understand what it is he was talking about, and often they still didn't get it. You remember the many times Jesus talked about his death, and Scripture would actually record the disciples who are, the apostles who are writing the gospel, who go, the disciples had no idea what Jesus just said. I mean, it's just, it doesn't enter. Our minds are closed. For the disciples, Jesus and dying didn't fit in the same sentence. So as many times as Jesus said, the Son of Man must die, must be given over, must be arrested, must be put to death, that didn't, you know, as soon as he said the Son of Man, their closed minds, all they heard was wah, 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 and they didn't get it. And before we get too hard on them, we have to admit that we're probably like that as well. And so Jesus grants then the inside scoop, and if we're ever going to understand Scripture, I think the only way we get it is by asking the Holy Spirit to come and help us understand in our great need. So here's this God on a mission, and it's so critical now, before Jesus leaves and goes back to the Father, that he gives the disciples this incredible gift. Have you ever listened to something or ever been in a class, you know, in a calculus class or something, and it might as well be taught in Greek, and then all of a sudden, miraculously, the penny drops, the light bulb comes on, whatever you want to talk about, and you get it. Have you ever had an aha moment where it's just like, oh, I get it. Finally, I get it. I mean, aren't those sweet moments? You must have had at least one. Come on. Humor me. All right. So we get those moments. The disciples. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus. God himself opening up their minds, and he talks to them about Scripture. Can you see these guys? I mean, they're not the brightest bulbs in the box, but they're getting it because Jesus says, I need you to understand before I go away, because it's going to be really critical that you understand how I am the completion of everything you've seen in Scripture. It's so critical. If you don't get this part, nothing else is going to make sense, and you're not going to be able to survive. So he wants us to have the inside scoop as well. Number two, in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, going over the story. And so in verse 3, Luke says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. 40 days, Jesus is in and out of their presence. We've already looked at several of those times, and many of the other times, and many of the other teachings aren't recorded anywhere for us, but Luke does say that many times he spoke to them and he taught them. He kept opening their minds up and explaining Scripture and explaining Scripture. Can you imagine how rich that must have been? I mean, how would you like to sit under Jesus' teaching? Here's the King of the universe, and he's explaining what Scripture is, and he's giving you Holy Spirit-empowered ability to understand what he's saying. That's just awesome. Luke 24, 45 needs to be right up there with John 3, 16, I think. So Jesus spends his time after his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He comes back then as the resurrected one, having already plundered hell, taken the keys back. The enemy is already defeated. He knows it. He's on a short leash now. His time is short. And then Jesus takes 40 days. God loves the number 40. Did you ever notice? I mean, there are many, many 40s in Scripture. And so during 40 days, Jesus spends time with his disciples, and he talks to them about the kingdom of God, God's rule, the way it's going to be when God reigns, when God's kingdom, when God's kingship is made clear. That's what Jesus talked about. Not about, hey guys, how do you like my little resurrection appearance? Was that cool? No. Jesus was much more focused now on making sure that these friends got the message and had enough in their backpacks to run with the message. So that's going over the story. That was a priority for Jesus in these 40 days. And then he's taken up from them, and it's 10 days later that the Holy Spirit comes, and they're told to wait. So let's, number three, now Jesus is guaranteeing the power. This is critical. This is like the key here. Not just understanding. Understanding alone does not do it. And so in verses 4 and 5, Luke says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go back into Luke 24 and look at verses 46 through 49, he told them, this is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You, my dear friends, are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's how Luke records the last words of Jesus in the Gospels. And then, you know, there's this incredible story as we look through here. If we look back, there's a reference back to, in the Old Testament, to Psalm 16, one of David's psalms, because this is one of the things Jesus was doing with his disciples. He was saying, you guys know Scripture. Scripture for the disciples, of course, was Old Testament. That's all they had at the point. I mean, they were the early writers of the New Testament, but the Old Testament is what they had. And so in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, David, the king, their number two king, he writes this in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so you can read that and go, so what does this have to do with anything? All right? That was in David's reign, was from 1010 BC to 970 BC. So 1,000 years before King David reigned, he wrote those words. And so then, if we look in Acts 2, if we cheat a little bit and just move along to Acts 2 for a bit, and starting in verse 25, this is after Pentecost, and this is Peter's message, his first message he preaches. Look at Acts 2, 25 through 36. Peter is speaking now to the crowd. He says, David said about Jesus, and then he quotes Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Then Peter says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had also had promised on him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, how did Peter know that what David was talking about in what we've referred to as Psalm 16 was a prophetic word speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ? How did he know that? Because he had already been through Luke 24:45. Jesus opened their minds to understand Scripture. Peter was the last person to have made that connection. I'm pretty sure on his own he would have never gotten there. But Jesus helped him to understand that there was a prophetic edge to David's words. And Jesus was the fulfillment of what David was referring to 1,000 years earlier. And so Peter makes this astonishing thing. Can you imagine this crowd of Jews standing there? Peter is talking up until that point, probably borderline heresy, talking about this Jesus, who didn't seem to fit anything that they referred to as the Messiah. And then he boldly rips open Psalm 16. I don't know how they referred to it, but the Psalm of David, and he quotes these verses, and then he says, David was speaking of Jesus in a prophetic manner. The Jews had to be riveted. It's like, what? How do you say this? And then he says, I tell you with great confidence. I love this. Peter, of all people, speaking to a crowd of 3,000 people and saying, I can tell you this with confidence that the patriarch David is not the one he was referring to, because he died and his tomb is right here. We all know where his tomb is, but he was prophetically speaking of this Jesus who has now come back to life, whose body did not see decay. And the crowd must have been a ripple of noise through as they started making the connections and connecting the dots. I think it's totally awesome what Jesus did, opening their minds, and I trust that he'll do it for us as well. Number four, as we move on in chapter 1 of Acts, verses 6 and 7, it's getting it wrong, setting it straight. Getting it wrong, setting it straight. Verses 6 and 7. So Jesus has just told them that, not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the power that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, Jesus says, it is none of your business how the Father finalizes the story. It's not your job. You are witnesses. You are to be my witnesses. You will be given power. But don't worry about the times. Don't worry about how it's going to happen. And so I won't get on a rant, but people who do end times things and, you know, they're ready to kill for their version of how things are going to all wrap up. You know, I go back to this verse and saying, Jesus told us it was none of our business. One of the very last things Jesus says to his apostles is, do not get wrapped up in how it's all going to play out. Because if the Father wanted you to know, guess what? He would have told you. And so, have you ever asked questions about things that are happening that you weren't supposed to know about? And then when you found out, it really wasn't all that great. You were thinking, I wish you never heard that. So anyway, Jesus was not about to give them details that they were not supposed to have. He just says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. At the same time, Jesus says, the Father has set the time and the dates by his own authority. It is set. It is clear to the Father. It's just not our job. Our job is to occupy till he comes. And so, and I love this part as well, because even though their minds have been opened, they understand all scripture, doggone, there's this little thing that just says, but Jesus, surely now, as the Messiah, there's got to be some little political edge. I mean, come on, Jesus, tell us which team you're on. I mean, you know, it'd be really nice to, you know, dispel Rome. It would be really nice, you know. And are you going to do it now? I mean, right at the last minute. I know you've got a plan, right? It's a little secret, and you've really got this special little explosive device, and you're really going to destroy Rome in some cool way. And he just kind of shoots them down with love and said, sorry, it's none of your business, and so let's move on. And then he just sets it straight and just said, it's the Father's authority, it's his time, it's his date, so let's just move on. Number five, gifting, and then if you would put in capital letters, G-L-O-R-Y. Gifting the glory. Verse 8, every Pentecostal-leaning church knows this verse, goes on at Acts 1:8. We just quote it by Acts 1:8. We hardly ever refer to it anything besides that. But Acts 1:8, Jesus says, so just after he told them, it's none of your business to worry about the times and the dates, but he says, here's the deal, guys. Here's the wrap-up. Here's the final word. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gifts the glory, which obviously we'll talk about more next week. But as he wraps up, as he is ready to go, the next verse shows him heading into the clouds. So the disciples are still like us. Great understanding, great fellowship with God, great depth of understanding, and incredible stupidity and dullness and slowness. It's this wonderful combination that we all have. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to always just be stellar? Well, I know a few of us are always stellar, but I mean, for the most of us, we have a few clay feet moments put in there in the middle to kind of remind us, oh, I'm not quite there yet. But Jesus is gifting the glory. He pushes away their arguments and go, guys, please don't get caught up in this. That's not what this is about. It's all about the power. Wait for the power. Wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Let's not talk about political stuff. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, of all places, and then to the ends of the earth. And so, here is this resurrected Jesus who proves over and over and over again his loyalty, his friendship, the intimacy he has with these guys, their best friend forever and ours. But he's also God on a mission at the same time. And so I love you guys, but I really need you to get this message. I can't let you mess this up. I can't let you only get half of the story, because things are going to get incredibly difficult from here on in, and you're going to have to know that you have the power and the understanding to move forward. And the great thing is, God has done it, and look what he has accomplished through that group of guys. What has he accomplished through these less than stellar guys who didn't have pedigrees, didn't have family names, didn't have major education behind them? They just had the truth of Scripture in the heart of the Father poured into their hearts and minds and transformed them. And that's our hope today. As we lead into Pentecost for next week, Jesus is our best friend forever, but he's a God on a mission. And if we're friends of Jesus on vacation, he's going to make us uncomfortable, because I have a mission to do. And he's always happy when he's following the mission. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you've spoken to us this morning. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for showing us what Jesus' priority was, to be listening to what you're doing. As he said over and over again to his disciples in these different ways, the Father is always at work, and I can only do what I see the Father doing and hear the Father speaking. And even when they try to tempt him to reveal what it was not to be revealed, he just said, no, that's not what we're talking about here. We're moving on. And so, Father, we want to move on, too, from things that are not the main issue. And we want to position ourselves to receive afresh this day this power from on high, this understanding of your Scripture, the things that are important to your heart. So would you accomplish that work in us? Father, where we felt dull, or we just don't get it, or we're tired, we're distracted, and the world distracts us with so many things. Our hearts are pulled in hundreds and hundreds of directions. We have so many concerns. We have families, and we have health, and we have the future and finances. And so many things pull us away, and we hear you saying to us, no, that's really not the main issue. The main issue is you'll receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. And so, Father, help us to focus on being your witnesses. Help us to focus on being yours. this day. We thank you for this day, this first day of June 2014. We thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts. So if there are those who would like to have prayer just to, for the understanding of Scripture, I believe Jesus would love to do that. So if we're looking for greater understanding, just invite you to, let's just maybe stand. If you're interested in having more understanding, deeper understanding, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and give us. Father, we're hungry this morning. We're hungry to understand Scripture deeper. Father, we want to understand it and we want it to come alive. We want our hearts to beat in rhythm with your heart. We want to soak it in. We want to drink it in. We want to eat it like our daily bread. Father, we want your word to be so precious to us, like manna. Fresh manna that is sweet to us and life-giving and perspective-giving. And so, Father, grow us up in that. Could your word be such a powerful thing in our lives? Could it be the focus that we would want to understand your word and what it tells us about your kingdom and about your priorities? So, Father, just across this room, just sweep across this room now by your Spirit, and whatever level of understanding we have, whatever level we're at, would you just boost us up? Just take us up a notch. Crank up the volume. Enlarge the print. Whatever it is our hearts are needing to make that step into greater understanding. We want to be yours, but we want to be actively yours. And even if that's the case, we want to be exasperatingly yours in this world that has chosen a different path. You've spoken. You've not re-spoken. You don't have version 2. This is not the beta version waiting for the final version to come out. And so we trust you and we ask that you would give us great understanding of what your word says. Help us to be people, students of the word. Help us to be active as we search you out. And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And on a really practical note, we can still continue praying, but on a really practical note, we have Angela Anglin's brother who's going to be getting married here next Saturday. And so she would be really, really like super appreciative if we could help tear down the tables they fold up that Larry's made and put them back in the back and help her to get set up for this. So we don't want Angela to be here till 3 this afternoon. So if we could help doing that, that'd be great.